So how many of you guys were here this last week? Do you guys remember what I did in my Bible? Gosh. In the moment, I was not mad. Now, James is just covered with coffee. James, like, if you're like looking at my Bible, I'm like, if you like know me, I'm semi-OCD about some things in my life. And dagnabbit, my Bible's one of them. And I'm not going to trade in for another one because there's so much notes and like highlighted stuff already in here. I can't just get a new one. You guys are not sharing my frustration in this. Guys, my Bible smells like coffee. I know some of you guys are saying that it's good, but gosh, not my Bible. I'm going to cry. Can we just have a moment of silence for my Bible? Shh. Silence, please. Unreal. Unreal. Nobody cares. I care. Guys, I was really, really upset about that afterwards. I have a Sharpie in my back pocket. Here you go, babe. Thank you. So, guys, we're just going to dive right into it. Hey, if you were here last week, we talked about, we went through like the book. We pretty much went through the life of David. We went through like 20 years of the life of David in the matter of 20 minutes, and you guys came out of it with full knowledge of the life of David, correct? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, you did. And so today, you know, I was, if in case you guys didn't know, I wasn't here this last Sunday. I've been sick for the last few days, and this is like my second day out of bed of like seeing sunshine. I was sick after, I got like sick on Thursday or something like that. And then from Thursday to like Sunday, I was just vomiting. I know that like all of you guys want to know these details, but I'm going to tell them to you. I was just vomiting like profusely. I couldn't eat anything. It's like, I got a good ab workout because like my, and like nothing was coming out. And so it's just like this dry heaveness, like this acid of my stomach was just coming out. And then there was no more acid left. So it's just, like nothing's coming out. And so, and I'll let you know, my bowel movements have not been solid at all either. And so we're getting to the point now, two days ago, Tuesday morning, I saw sunshine. And this is not a joke. Saw sunshine for like the first time in like 4 days. And I like walked outside. I was like, ugh, it's hot. It is hot out here. I was just been in my 69 degree air-conditioned, cooled room and like shivering because I had a temperature and then all this other junk as well. And so it was great. I say all this to say I've been out of the gym for like this last week. And if you guys like, is anybody like have ever like really worked out in here? Like raise your hand. Like I'm not talking about like stretching. Like I don't know how to say this nicely, but I'm not talking about cardio. All right, we're just like running on a treadmill for 20 minutes and calling it a workout. I'm talking about like you've ever like squatted, deadlift, like bench press and like overhead press and like heavy weight. You guys have all done that? In case you haven't, I'm going to tell you something really quickly. The worst thing in the world is when you take a break from weightlifting and then you come back to it, it's hell. It is literally hell on earth. It's awful. Like you come back like that day and you can't walk the next day. You like come back from like a heavy squat session. So you're like, you're just, you know, ripping out them squats or like deadlifting or even like benching. Like you can't like walk up stairs. Like stairs is hard. Like putting one foot in front of the next is hard. There's a struggle there. And it's oh so real. And so like, if you haven't been in the gym, I would encourage you tomorrow morning, get into the gym, and then you like the next 2 days after that, you'll know exactly, and you're gonna look back and be like, man, Aaron was so right. He's so correct. And you're gonna like call me and text me and be like, I can't make it up my flight of stairs. I'm taking the elevator. I got a handicap parking position for school. Like it gets that bad. I'm serious. But like when you come back from a time of just like taking a break from the gym, like I don't have any energy right now to go work out, like just because I'm still weak from being sick. But when I go back, it's gonna be awful. Like there's gonna be like an immense amount of struggle that's gonna take place. And so today, like yes, last week we talked about the blessing and the waiting. And today I'm going to talk about blessing in the trials or blessing in suffering. Are you guys ready to hear the word of God? You guys ready? All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles underneath your chairs. We're going to go for it. Bless the trials. Everybody say, bless the trials.
Bless the trials.
Bless the trials. Lord, you ready? I want you to hold your Bibles up in the air by the spine. First one to turn to Job gets nothing. Go. Congratulations, you all won nothing. Good. So Job is just a little bit before Psalms. Let's go ahead and begin. Shh. All right, so we're going to go. So just like, Job. It's a little bit before Psalms. It's the book right before Psalms. Psalms. The book right before Psalms. Is everybody there? Put your hand up in the air if you're there. Put your hand up in the air. Don't talk if you're there. Put your hand up in the air and don't talk if you're there. Heyo. Okay, you're all there. Looks like it. So we're going to go ahead and begin. Shh. So just, if you haven't found it yet, silently ask your neighbor. So if you're familiar with the book of Job at all, if you're like we're talking about blessing in the trials, and like last week we talked about blessing in the waiting, bless the waiting, don't curse it. And today we're going to talk about bless the trials, don't curse it. If last week I said waiting, because the first person who came to mind when I thought of a big figure in the Bible was David. He waited for over 20 years from the time he became king over Israel by the time that he was anointed. He was anointed as a small child, and then 20 years later, he finally was able to rule. And like, that is a time of waiting. And so when I was thinking about today's sermon and I was preparing for it, the first person that came to mind was Job. If you're familiar with the book of Job, the guy's got problems. He had some serious problems. He went through some stuff that no person should ever have to go through in their life. And so today I'm going to be covering about 40 chapters in about 20 minutes. Are you ready? Good. Okay, so the book of Job opens up into this man who is just immensely blessed. Job is a baller. Like, I'm telling you, Job is this person who is just completely blessed. It says that in the beginning, let's just read it. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So no more was he was not only a baller, but he was obeying God. He was a man that in God's eyes, not just to his peers, but in God's eyes, he was a person that was standing rightly and upright before God. And so let's continue. And he was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him seven sons. Seven sons is a lot. In the Old Testament, seven sons is like you're wealthy, all right? And three daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and a very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. How many of you guys would love to have the title, I am the greatest man of the East? I'm the greatest man of the Midwest. Raise your hand if you'd love that title. I'm the greatest man in Missouri. You're looking at him. Like, that would be an awesome title to have. But like this, I don't make this stuff up. Right here, this is in the Bible. It says, he was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters, so they had good relationships, and to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed and God in their hearts, thus Job did continually. I'm going to look at the word Job multiple times and probably say the word job, so just expect that. Okay. So it even says right here that like his family was in good relationship with one another. Raise your hand if you have like an aunt or an uncle you're not really crazy about, or like a family member you're like, oh, this girl's a little weird. She's a little weird. I need to pray for her. Come to the 8:30 prayer service and you can pray for them. But there's like, Job didn't have that problem. His family got along. Every single one of them. I'm telling you, Job was a wealthy man. The brother had like 3,000 sheep and like 7,000 camels or whatever it says. He had a large amount of livestock. He had a large amount of land. He had multiple houses, multiple mansions. And so if you think of a wealthy man that has it all, Job is that person. He's a baller, shock collar, 20-inch rims. He probably owns an Impala. All right, you're ready. Okay, just making sure you're thinking of him. So here's where the story gets good. I'm telling you, he's only got like a small paragraph of good in this whole book, but just get ready for it. All right, I'm not making fun of Job, but on one sense, it would stink to be him, okay? Listen, so in my Bible, it separates this paragraph into Satan was allowed to test Job. That's not good. Okay, gosh. Oof. So there was a day where the Bible says that the godly men or the Son of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is a time of like a godly council, considered like a courtroom. Imagine like this courtroom filled with not humans, but like these godly beings, these heavenly beings coming around God and presenting themselves to the Lord. It's kind of like a weekly checkup with the Lord, I guess. And so Satan was there at this time. Some Bibles will say adversaries. It really means Satan. It's like the snake in the garden, the deceiver, the one who's against you. All right, so Satan was there. And the Lord is like, what's up, Satan? Haven't seen you in a while. What have you been up to? And so Satan was like, oh, no big deal. Just been scouring around the earth looking for people to prey upon. How many of you guys received that? Nobody. Okay, good. So the Lord is like, hey, brother, have you considered my servant Job? Here he is. Here you go. Like, what? Job, God, like, here's my servant Aaron. Go ahead, devil. I'm just, thanks, buddy. You know, this is not something you want to, like, hear. Like, say, it was delivered. Job was delivered into the hands of Satan. That's not good. Everybody say, that's not good. So here is where our story begins. Satan is then now, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So you can touch and you can affect every part of Job's life, but don't touch Job. Every part of Job's life you now possess, Satan, but don't touch Job, all right? And so this is what sets our story. This is the beginning of what I would say a beautiful destruction, that we can look at the story of Job and learn so much. So the story starts out with Job coming. He's in his field. I just imagine he's in his palace or wherever he's got. He's in his big mansion. And then all of a sudden, he gets this servant coming to him and just running towards him. And he's saying, Job, have you heard? Have you heard? Your 7 sons and your 3 daughters were out in your land. And all of a sudden, these Serbian people, I'm sorry, the Sabians have attacked and carried off all of your livestock. They're all gone. And then all of your servants who are tending your livestock, they've all been died by the sword. They've all killed all of them. You don't have a third of your land anymore. What? Okay. Like, all right, I'm a billionaire at this point. A third of my wealth is gone. That's a big hit, but it's not like, all right, I'm still like 2/3 of a billionaire. All right. And then before that servant can finish, another servant rushes up to him. He's like, Job, did you see the fire of God? I'm spitting a lot. The fire of God came down on your land, and all of your camels, all of your oxen are now gone, and all of your servants are dead. Okay, now I got 2/3 of my billionaire stock gone. And then before that servant can finish, another servant rushes in, and he said, Job, have you heard? And he says, the Chaldeans have attacked and took your livestock and has killed all of your servants. And you see, It doesn't just stop there. The worst blow happens right here. Another servant comes in and he says, have you heard? The mighty winds of the desert has come and made contact with the four corners of your oldest offspring's house, and all of your sons and all of your daughters are dead. That Job now, being such a wealthy man, being such a just this billionaire, this baller, is now landless, livestockless, servantless, and without any kids. Everything that he has built over the past years is now gone. And so Satan comes to God, and he's like, man, I bet Job's going to turn away from you now. He's certainly going to sin from you now. You know what Job did? He got on the ground, shaved his head, and just began to put his face in the ground and begin to say, God, you are worthy. God, you are worthy. God, I don't understand, but you're worthy. And so at this point, the godly council meets again. And Satan comes to God, and so God is just like, look what she did. Everything is now gone. And he's still serving me. And he's just like, Satan's like, let me tempt him one more time. Let me at him one more time. And so God says to him, like, fine, here you go. You can now touch the flesh and bone of Job. And so at this point, Satan puts on, and the Lord allows him to put on like these huge amount of warts and just blisters all over his body. So he's now bald. I imagine he's naked at this point. He's sitting in the ashes of his children and scraping off his blisters with the parts of the house that were destroyed. Just such a picture of a man who went from 100% top of everything down to nothing. And you know what he does? He doesn't get mad at God at this point. He just begins to cry. He's like, God, I don't understand. God, I don't understand. And so at this point, Job's three best friends come and surround him. And they spend 7 days in silence with each other. 7 days in silence, crying and just weeping, not talking to one another. But the three best friends were just there for Job. And you know what? Gosh, don't be these friends. You ready for this? For majority of from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 40, it talks about the conversations that Job has with his friends, about the explanation of, Job, why did all this happen to you? You were an upright man. What it says in the Bible, you feared God and you turned away from evil. You were blameless and you were upright in God's eyes. Why did all of this happen? And so they begin to offer up explanations to him as saying, why? The first one says, well, certainly it's because of some hidden sin in your life. Certainly it's because some sort of past sin that has yet been uncovered, or God doesn't see this, and now it's catching up with you, and all of a sudden you're paying the price for it. That's what the first guy said. He's just like, that's a great friend. Thanks, guy. Like, all of my children are now dead. All of my livestock are now dead, and now you're telling me that I got a bunch of sin in my life, and that's the reason for it. Side note here, if somebody's going through grief, it's not a good idea to do this with them. Don't just say, well, you probably sinned sometime in your life, and that's what you're paying the price for right now. Welcome to real life, all right? But, man, the popular question that I want to present to you today, the thing that I struggle with right now and that I struggled with all today and all throughout this week as I was preparing for this, I was searching for this answer for you guys. I was searching for the answer to the question that I was about to ask you. The question is, why does God persecute the righteous? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And you know what I'm going to give you today? I'm not going to give you an answer because I have yet to find one. Is that okay? I'm up here, like, I feel like this is a sermon that I do not preach normally, but there's like this age-old question is why do good things happen to good people? And I would like to give you like, oh man, God is teaching you this way, God is teaching you this way. But the thing is I don't have an answer for you. And I gotta be okay with that. And I think by the time of this message, you're gonna be okay with it too. And so We look at everything that had happened for these next 40 chapters between Job and the conversations he's had with his best friends. We see that Job has three best friends. You know, they're busters. They're a bunch of weird names. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Why do you make friends with these people? Like,
I'm going to have friends. I'm going to make friends with Zophar.
Oh, that's great. Okay, so Zophar, like, we begin our section in chapter 4. Eliphaz begins telling Job, he says this: consider now who being innocent has ever been punished. When was the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So he's saying, hey, there's no reason. I understand, like, man, you're supposed to be this up good, this upright man turning from evil all of your ways, and even God told you. But for some reason, you're reaping all this destruction. You can't reap good. You can't sow into the ground good and have bad come up. It just doesn't work like that. So his best friend is telling him, you must be sowing bad sometime in your life. You must be doing something bad because now you're producing destruction. That's not a good friend. It's not a good friend. If you have friends like that, get rid of them. And then number two, Bildad has the same argument. He comes to Job and he says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. His friend just told him, he just told Job, who lost everything. He says, your kids died because they're sinners and they deserve it. What? Why do you have these friends? What? It doesn't make sense to me. And so, okay, it gets even worse, okay? The lowest blow of them all, Zophar. He even sounds worse. I don't know, Zophar. Dumb. Okay, Zophar is the worst. He says, this is the lowest blow. He told Job, know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins. I'm gonna repeat that. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins. He's like, well, you got off easy, buddy, because this is what you reaped. Good luck. Man, you caught off light. What? Like his best friend told him, just like, brother, you got all of your children are dead. All of your livestock are dead. You're lucky. Like, come on. And so this is not, guys, and once again, this is not what you say to anybody going through any sort of trial in their life. And so, but I mean, honestly, if we look, and if we were to look at the Bible, can we blame what they're talking about? If we look at the Bible, I mean, look, let's look through the Old Testament. This is not me talking, this is the Old Testament talking. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. In summary, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be punished. Simple, all right? That's the Bible's words, not mine. Leviticus 26 spells out a whole chapter of rewards of the obedience. If you give obedience, these are the rewards that will follow. And here's the punishment, the list of punishment for disobedience. And guess what? The list of punishment is a lot longer than the list of rewards. So that's the Old Testament. If you even look at some big figures, like last week we talked about David, you look at the story of David and Bathsheba and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He had not good relationships with a woman who was already married and had a kid. You know what happened to that kid? He died. That there is consequences for our sins. And in somewhere along the way, Job is the anomaly. Job, something's weird with Job, because it says, even I'm going to keep on reverting back to it, God said that he is blameless and upright before him. How does that make sense? How does a man who reaped so much destruction, who was sinless, who turned away from evil, and he was upright and godly in God's eyes, and God said it twice, how are we to explain? Let's look at the New Testament. Romans 1:8 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and all wickedness of men who suppress the truth of their wickedness. it is clear from Scripture that God does sometimes bring wrath upon ungodliness. Job here is an anomaly. Job here is an individual who is separate from everybody else. But you see, it doesn't apply to every situation. Job had one last friend. Say, thank the Lord. Job had one last friend. Job had one last friend named Elihu. Elihu. You could call him Elihu the Wise if you really want to. Although Elihu doesn't necessarily offer Job this sense of an answer of saying, he doesn't disagree with his past friends, but Elihu at this point is saying to Job, he's saying, hey, like, God sometimes, he does judge a sinner. But multiple times we see there's three things that Elihu says. He says that God sometimes is used as a gentle teacher. He teaches you in your trials. He teaches you when you've done something wrong. And so something happens in your life. I don't know what any of you have been through in this room. I mean, I know a few, but I can't count the trials that each one of you and the persecution that each one of you have been through or may are currently going through in this room. But what Elihu says and what I can remind you of is that sometimes God uses these situations to guide and direct. God uses situations, he uses trial, he uses destruction as a way to guide and direct, that he is a gentle teacher. King Solomon wrote this, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciples those who he loves. As a father, the son he delights in." Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. And he said, here it is, and here's the second thing. He argues that through suffering, this kind of combines in with the first point as well, that the loving God guides man and he turns him from a wrong and puts him on a right path. That the Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. See, the critical word here is make. He doesn't just like automatically put before you a straight path. But he turns you onto a straight path. And that turning sometimes sucks, sometimes stinks. And you can be crying out to God saying, God, why? Why am I struggling with these things? Why are my parents on the brink of divorce? Why are all of these things happening in my life? Because he's turning you onto a straight path. He's making your way straight. So this is one explanation. And the third one, this is the biggest pill to swallow right here. And if you can, I mean this with all sincerity and love, but that God is not bound by your expectations. That oftentimes we try to put God in this box that, oh, God only, and he wants these good things for us, so he'd never let anything bad happen to us. Well, explain the book of Job to me. Tell me, how does an upright and godly man have such destruction in his life? God is not bound by our expectations. And here's the second thing. God doesn't owe you anything. And I say this with all the lovingness that I can offer, that God doesn't owe you anything, that we owe everything to God. Because of what he's done for us. See, there's a sweet and there's a sour to this. That in return, man, Job's friend has put God in a box saying that, oh, God has to do this. He has to judge sin. He has to judge wickedness. See, when we put God in a box like that, we are limiting the power of God because we can't. In our infallible, like, little minds, in the grand scheme of things, if you look at God and he's saying to you, he's like, I'm not bound by your expectations. I'm not bound by what you think I can or cannot do. I'm God, right? The thing is that God doesn't owe us anything, but he gave us everything. This is the beautiful love story. This is the thing that God that just captivates our hearts. That God didn't have to do anything for us, but yet he sent his son down to die
so that we can come into a right relationship with him. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not the benefit that you can go to heaven. Man, when we boil down the gospel and we dumb down the gospel to this point of just an escape plan from hell, oh, we've missed it. We've missed it. If you think having a relationship with God is just so you can get a freeway ticket to heaven, you're losing. You're missing out. That this life offers so much more than to just the end goal, the end prize of getting to heaven. You see, we can't put God in this box of saying God has to do this, God has to do that. We can't even begin to fathom God's ways. And that's why I can't offer you some simple answer today, because it's not simple. I can't offer you, oh, God simply judges the righteous. He gives destruction to the righteous so that he can teach you. We can look to what Paul says. I think I have it up on the screen. I mean, back in the screen, one of the second to last verse, if you want to go to that. Nope. Okay, never mind. We're going to go. But if you look, man, there is no answer to this problem. People, this is like, guys, this is the mystery, and this is the power of God. That we're not ever able to understand this. Hopefully when we get into heaven, we will be able to. But right now in this earth, what we've been instructed to do is we've been instructed to trust and obey. That God, guys, in this room, I can't offer you an explanation of anything that you've ever been through in your life. I can't offer you an explanation of why your grandma died. I can't offer you an explanation of a bad relationship you may have had with a boy or a girl. I can't offer you an explanation of why your parents are getting a divorce. I can't offer you an explanation of everything bad that happens in your life, because there's no answer. People try. People will try to comfort you. They will try to say all this, and they'll try to give you the right answer. But the thing is that what I want to shift our attention to, band, you can go ahead and come up if you'd like. What I want to offer to you in this situation is that God always has a purpose. I can't tell you what that purpose is. I can't give you some explanation. But God always has a purpose. If I look back in times of my life, so I can look back in the last 2 years, and I can say that I've went through some lows in my life. If I can look back even in the last 5 years, I can look back and I can say, man, I doubted. I was in Bible college for 5 years. I can tell you that I've doubted my calling as a pastor multiple times in the last 5 years. There wasn't a simple answer to pull me out of that valley. There wasn't just this simple way of just saying, okay, now I'm fine. Somebody gave me the right answer and now I'm fine. There's not just this simple way of just saying, man, you had a loved one in your life die for a reason. I don't know that reason. But for us to question God, for us to put God in this box where we think in our 25 years on this earth that I know more than God, that I have the answers and I know better than God, we are then exalting ourselves into the same level that God is. And we're putting God in this box. And so today, if you just want to, you guys want to stand up across this room. I would love to offer you up an explanation of some things that you've gone through in your life. I would. But what I can look through the book of Job, and I can see that when the Lord finally came on the scene, after 40 some chapters, God finally showed up, and you think at this point we're going to get answers, right? The Lord came to Job about to just show him the wonders of the world, of why all of this stuff happened. About to tell Job, Job, this is the reason why I took your family from you. Job, this is the reason why all of your livestock is gone. Everything about you is gone, and why you have blisters all over your body. This is the moment. And you know what God does? He doesn't offer any sort of explanation. He doesn't offer any sort of answer. But the only thing that God reminds Job of is he reminds him of his might. He reminds him of his power. We look to Job 40. The Lord answers Job at this. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have an understanding, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its base sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken off of it? Can you, people, lift your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you, as a human, send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding in the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And who can count the stars? Surely not you." God here reminds Job of his might. He doesn't offer him answers. He doesn't offer him some point of resolution. There's not a happy ending. The only happy ending that we see at Job is that at the end, Job was given double of what he had because he's shown faithful in the times of destruction. He was given double the amount of camels, double the amount of sheep. He ended up with seven sons and three daughters again. So I can look to you and I can tell you, man, if you just stick it through, your destruction, everything that you're going through in life, there's gonna be a brighter side to it. I will say to you that every low point in my life, every valley I've come out of, I've learned something. There hasn't been one thing that I've like, well, nothing's taught me there. I didn't learn. I didn't grow in that point. There's always been something. God is always trying to teach us something. But I'm not saying that that's the answer for why you had to go through it in the first place. But the thing that we need to gauge, the thing that we need to evaluate on a constant basis, guys, and here's the whole point of my message. Get this. Where does your heart lie? Does it lie in trusting and obeying God our Father, or does it lie in His blessings? Guys, does your relationship with God depend upon His goodness and what He can offer you? Or does your relationship with God depend upon His love for you, and so therefore you love Him? When everything is stripped away, when you got nothing, are you still gonna praise God? I'm not saying this to anybody to doubt your relationship with God, but I'm telling you, at some point you gotta question. You've got to say, where does my heart lie? God, if you give me nothing, will I still serve you? God, when you pull away everything that you've given me, all the blessings of my life, am I still going to serve you? That's a hard question to ask, and it's one that only you can ask. Like I said, guys, I'm not going to give you an answer. All that I can offer you is I can offer you God's presence. All that I offer you is I can offer you that I've known the goodness of God and what He offers. I've seen it, but I've tasted of it. But I know what it also looks like to not have God in my life as well. And I can tell you, a relationship with God is far more better than a relationship with the world. But guys, our relationship with God is not dependent upon our free way ticket access into heaven.
that our relationship is just so dependent upon God's love for us because he first loved us. And so tonight, if you guys just want to close your eyes, bow your heads, there's something about a physical movement. There's something about just you saying that I'm stepping into something different. I'm stepping into something more. And so tonight, I just want to ask you, if you're here for this relationship with God, if you're serious about it, God, I'm not in it for the blessings. I'm not in it for what you offer me, but I'm here to just simply know your presence. I'd ask you to just get out of your seats and come forward. This is not like some emotional thing, and this is not something I want you to just go to because your friends are going to, but guys, this is serious. When we offer this and we say, God, I'm going to serve you. If you're like Job and you're saying, I'm giving everything. I have nothing left, but I have my love for you. I've trusted and obeyed, and that's all that I can offer. It's telling you, I'm telling you right now, it's good enough. That your love and your devotion to God is good enough, and that's all that he's asking for. And so today, if you just will, this is just a refresher. This is just a realignment. This is just you setting back on the path of saying, why am I here? Why do I have a relationship with God? And if you haven't given your life to God or you're doubting any of this, man, there's leaders all across this room that I would encourage you to go talk to. I'll be in the back. Please come talk to me. I love to answer as much questions as I can, but I'm telling you, God is in a pursuit after you. He's running after you. Just respond. And so we're just going to have a moment. We're just going to have a moment before God, and I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to evaluate yourself. I want you to evaluate, where does my priorities lie? Do my priorities in my life lie in pursuing after God, or do my priorities in life rely on pursuing after the things of the world? And that's all I'm going to ask.